that took place right before the crucifixion of our Savior. This is Jesus before Pilate and in front of the crowd as the crowd calls for Barabbas and cries out for Jesus to be crucified. This is intense material, obviously, as we see what our Savior went through for us. So follow with me in your own Bibles or on the screen. Mark 15, 1 to 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of God. This is what our Savior did for us. On many occasions in the Gospels, Jesus looks at those around him and he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever's not with me is against me." He makes it clear that in terms of our relationship with him, which is the most important relationship in the world, the most important question for anyone in the world is, who do you say Jesus Christ is, and what is your relationship to him? Jesus says that there is no such thing as neutrality. If you are not with him, trusting in him as Redeemer and Savior, bowing the knee to him, confessing with your mouth that he is Lord and Savior of all, Jesus says, if you're not with him, you are against him. You are his enemy. There is no other option. And you see that reflected in the Gospels again and again. that people never have a neutral kind of reaction to Jesus. They're either amazed at his teaching and drawn to him and worship him, or essentially worship him and follow him and leave their nets and follow him, or they're angry at him and want to kill him and pick up stones and plot to kill him. You never see people just walk away and say, oh, he's an interesting guy. That was a nice talk. You know, you don't see those kinds of reactions. He calls for a wholehearted response to him, believing and trusting in him as Lord, and he says, if you don't, you are against me. Well, in this story, this tragic, sad, heartbreaking story that I can hardly get through when I try to read it, you see a number of people who are against Jesus. Pilate, the crowd, the religious leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers. And they're all at different points of the spectrum in terms of how intense they are in their hatred for Jesus. And even Pilate, as we're going to see, probably thinks that Jesus is innocent. But at the end of the day, all of these people are against Jesus, are opposed to him. And in that sense, this story is a warning and a wake-up call for all of us. It is impossible to be neutral with respect to Jesus. It is impossible to sit on a fence with respect to Jesus. As someone said wisely a number of years ago, not to decide is to decide. And if you're at a point in your life where you're saying, well, I'm not sure what I think about Jesus, and I'm not really opposed to him, I'm certainly not his enemy, but I'm not a follower of his, I'm not ready to follow him, that's a dangerous place to be. Because Jesus says, at the end of the day, that means you're against him. This passage calls us to a response. This passage calls us to bow the knee, to worship him, to give him everything, because he is worth it. Because he came for us and he gave his life for us. Amazing what he went through for us. For broken people like you and me. So I want us to walk through the passage and look. We'll look first of all at Pilate and the drama that's going on around him. We'll look at the crowd, their role in this whole story. And then we'll focus on Jesus himself and the way he carries himself and what we can learn from looking at him directly. Pilate, obviously one of the most infamous names in history. We, along with millions of other believers around the world, we recite the Apostles' Creed today saying about Jesus that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. What an infamous name that lives in history. Who was he? He was a mid-level official in the Roman government. He oversaw Israel. He's originally from Spain. He married the granddaughter of the Roman emperor. He loved his career, and he was always looking to move up the corporate ladder, so to speak, from what we can tell. But he was an inept leader. On many occasions, he had the knack of unbelievably offending the Jews by bringing images of Caesar and all kinds of other things into Jerusalem. And he wakes up this morning after Jesus has been in the hands of the Sanhedrin, finding himself with the decision of his life. You know, sometimes that happens. Out of the blue, you're faced with an enormous crisis, an enormous decision. And all the little decisions that you made leading up to that point in your life will influence how you handle the big crisis. Well, that's what happens to Pilate. Little did he know that he was going to be faced with this kind of momentous decision. And the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to them because under Roman rule, they don't have the authority to put him to death. They want to put him to death, but they need the Romans to do it because of the arrangement with Roman rule in their land. And so they come with what Pilate can easily tell are kind of trumped up charges, and he was making no sense of it. And he asked Jesus some questions. He can tell as he's interacting with him that these religious leaders are doing it out of envy and kind of creating a crisis where there isn't one, in a sense. He can see that Jesus is innocent, but he's going through these stages of interaction with him. When he asks him, Jesus, are you really the king that they say you are? Here's the dialogue from John, what Jesus says to him. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Are you a king? Well, Jesus says, essentially, yes. But not in the way these people think. Not in the way you think. I am a king. In the middle of all this, he says, I find no basis for charges against him. And he's vacillating and looking for a way out. Then, to make matters worse, in the midst of all this, he gets a message from his wife, Claudia, about a dream that she had. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous, innocent man. For I've suffered much because of him today in a dream. And the Romans believed in the great significance of dreams like that. She was troubled. She knew there was something big going on with this man, and that he was a righteous, innocent man. And when Jesus then questions him again, now we're back to John. This was from Matthew, but back into John 19. Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And then Jesus says this. I think Pilate must have been undone when he heard this. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Who's on trial here? Pilate mistakenly thinks for a while that he's in charge. And when Jesus says that, I think he realizes, whoa, who's really in charge here? Jesus is. What do you think it was like for Pilate to look into the eyes of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the sinless, perfect, sinless Son of God who was carrying himself with such dignity and strength in the midst of this, to look at him in the eyes and see the power that was there, the strength that was there. You know, Pilate was confronted with a real decision at that point. I think he sensed, from everything we can tell from the dialogue, he sensed this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. This is not a guilty felon, the kind that would come before him that would be sentenced to death. This is totally different. And he had an opportunity looking into his eyes, looking into the eyes of Jesus, that even at that point he could have bowed the knee and worshiped him. But he didn't. He hardened his heart, continuing the pattern that had been there for years in his life. He hardened his heart, and he went ahead and made the worst decision, in a sense, that's ever been made in the history of the world. The decision to go ahead with the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, the question for every one of us is, when we are confronted with Jesus and his claims, how do you respond? As it were, when you look him in the eyes, how do you respond? Because whenever you hear the gospel story, have it read to you, whenever you hear it preached or taught, you are looking Jesus in the eyes. And you're exposed to his strength and His power and His love for you and His authority. And it is a scary thing to harden your heart when you do that because of what Jesus says. Whoever is not for me is against me. There is no neutrality. You know, we can make our excuses and we can run and we can find all kinds of reasons. If you want to find reasons to not believe in God, to not believe in Jesus, you can find them in one sense. You can construct things in your head that give you justification for not believing. But when you hear the gospel, when you hear this story, you come face to face with Jesus. And it calls us to bow the knee and say thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. After C.S. Lewis came to Christ, famous atheist before he came to Jesus as a British scholar, he said, you know, a lot of people talk about man's search for God. He said, I think that's ludicrous. He said, I wasn't searching for God. That's like the mouse searching for the cat. You know, the mouse doesn't do that, right? I wasn't searching for God. I wanted atheism to be true. I didn't want there to be a God. I didn't want a God to come close to me and mess up with my life the way I wanted to live it. He was very honest. He's saying, that's the way I wanted the universe to operate. And it was kind of in spite of himself that the Lord showed up and ambushed him and showed him that he was alive and real. And he brought him into the kingdom. And like C.S. Lewis famously says, I was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom, the most reluctant convert in all of England, because the Lord pursued him and broke his heart, and humbled his heart. Pilate tragically hardened his heart, and he ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. I think the message for every one of us is this: make sure you don't harden your heart against him, because if you do, you're crucifying Jesus all over again. Let's look at the crowd. You know, Pilate thought he had a way out. He thought he had a scheme that would work. There was this tradition of releasing a prisoner every Passover. And he said, okay, this is how I can get out of it. Yeah, Jesus is innocent. He shouldn't be killed. But I'll offer the crowd. The crowd can make a choice. They get two options, two different prisoners who will be released. And he knew about this guy named Barabbas who was in prison. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a robber. He was a bad guy. But he was a political bad guy, a political rebel. And he was a fighter, kind of fighting against the Romans. Pilate mistakenly thought, oh, well, the crowd, this is going to be a no-brainer. They'll choose Jesus, this nice guy, this preacher from Galilee. They're not going to choose this murderer named Barabbas. He wasn't taking into account how fickle the crowd was, number one, or the influence that the religious leaders could have on the crowd. And they stirred them up to say, ask for Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We want Jesus to be killed. And so he goes before them. And that's what happens. You know, from a human point of view, it sort of made sense to all these people. Barabbas is the fighter. Barabbas was sort of a perverse image of what the Messiah should be. You know, a king who would come and have the guts to stand up to the Romans and fight, and even take lives, even commit murder if necessary. You know, that was a fleshly view of what the Messiah king would look like, and was so upside down from the way the Lord works. Praise the Lord in the midst of all this, that the Lord was working his purposes, and like Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan was so much wiser and so much better and so much different than the ideas and the plans of these people. And you know, that applies to your life as well. You may think, I have it all figured out. I know how I want to live my life. I know what's best. Guess what? You don't. You don't. I don't. The Lord does. And His ways and His thoughts are above ours. And He calls us to come and trust in Him. Well, anyway, Pilate presents these two options to the crowd. Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? And the crowd says, Barabbas. And he looks at this innocent Jesus and he says, what should we do with him? And they cry out, crucify him. He says, why? What has he done? Crucify him. And they just kept getting louder and louder and louder. Unbelievable scene, isn't it? We don't know where Barabbas was when all of that was happening, but it's possible that as they were bringing him to where the crowd was, all he could hear was, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And as a convicted murderer, he may have thought that they were calling for his crucifixion. We don't know. How surprised do you think he was, though, when he comes and finds out that the crowd is asking for his freedom and asking that Jesus be crucified? Unbelievable. I would love to know how Barabbas processed this in the months and years to follow, because very literally, Christ was the substitute for him. Donald Barnhouse said it this way. Barnhouse was pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia many years ago. Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place. For it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved that the wrath of God should be poured upon me. I deserve the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. He was delivered up for my offenses. He was handed over to judgment because of my sins. This is why we speak of the substitutionary atonement. Christ was my substitute. And that is what we celebrate. That is what we rejoice in during this Holy Week, as we remember Good Friday and Easter, that Christ came to be our substitute. And as we sang earlier in the middle verse of the last song, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. Do you? Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. That's the gospel. It was my sin, your sin, that held him there. Ultimately, not the nails, not the spikes. It was our sin that held him there. Because he was becoming sin for us. And yes, there's a sense in which all of our voices were in that crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. Because it was our sins that put him there on the cross. I love the way John Stott puts it in this little quote. Unless you see the cross as that which is done by you, you will never appreciate that it is done for you. The cross was done by us as my sins nailed him there to the cross. Therefore, it was done for us. In the midst of all this, we see Jesus, the Redeemer, the perfect Lamb of God, with dignity, with strength, with resolve, with courage, with fearlessness, kind of turning the tables on everyone who thought they were in control. The Sanhedrin thought they were in control. Pilate thought he was in control. The rest of the Romans thought they were in control. Who was really in control in all of this? Jesus was. Who was really on trial? The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders were on trial. Pilate was on trial. The whole Roman Empire was on trial. And guess what? You and me were on trial in all of this. As Jesus fulfills the plan of God, you know, this mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, these people are doing terrible, wicked, evil things to him. And yet, it's all fulfilling the plan of God that Jesus would die in our place as the perfect Lamb of God. That's what is happening in this drama, in every step of it. Life is not always as it seems. In God's economy, there's often a mighty reversal of appearances, and that's what's going on here. The meek rule, the least or the greatest, the poor or rich, the weak or strong, the unlearned or wise. And here, the beaten, defenseless Jesus was holding court, as I've said, on Pilate, the Roman Empire, and us. And he's doing it for us in our place, even in this dark, dark hour. You know, one little application of this is, in the darkest hours of your life, when everything seems out of control, when evil seems to be winning, when you're surrounded by darkness, when humanly speaking you feel hopeless, at those worst moments of your life, and we all have them, and if you haven't had them, you will. I can guarantee you. We live in a broken world. At those worst moments of your life, when nothing makes sense, you can know that we have a God who is in control all the time for His glory and for our good, just like He was in control of this in the darkest moment of human history. We can know that He's in control every minute, and He is worthy of our trust because He's working out His good plan for us in the midst of all those broken times. You know, did Jesus look like a king here? Oh my goodness, as this story unfolds, He looked like anything but a king. Pilate had Him scourged. Do you know what that was? His back was whipped with a cruel weapon, with leather lashes, with sharp metal and bone things at the end, and they would drag it across His flesh. He was scourged by that. Many people in those days were bleeding so much that they died before they even got to the cross for crucifixion. These soldiers mock Him and put this crown of thorns on His head. There's blood everywhere. They spit on Him. There's spit dripping down His face. Who ever saw a king like this? But He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He permitted all of that because He loves you and you and you and you. He permitted all of that, taking our place. And of course, the physical suffering is small compared to the spiritual suffering of Him being abandoned by His Father and suffering the pain of hell for us. But He did that because of His love for foolish, stubborn, hard-hearted sinners like you and me. That's the gospel. That's what we see happening here. When He was hanging on the cross a little later, you know this part of the story. So the spikes at this point are already through His hands and His feet. He's hanging on the cross. And these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, are taunting Him and mocking Him and laughing at Him and saying, He saved others, but He can't save Himself. They didn't realize, of course, what they were saying when they said that, the irony of that. He didn't save Himself. because that was the only way to save us. You know, he still could have called. Remember we spoke a few weeks ago about the 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him? At any point, he could have called those out. Remember? 72,000 angels. He could have called in the really big ones, you know? The 12-foot angels with their flaming swords and their laser weapons and all the rest. You know, he could have been rescued in a nanosecond. But he allowed all this to happen because it was the only way that we could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed. That's how much he loves us. And that's this new kingdom that he wins by losing. He doesn't come to wield power and push people around. He comes to reverse the values of the world and to triumph through his death and through his suffering for us so that we can be set free. That is the gospel. That is what we celebrate today. That is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, what we celebrate this week. So going back to what I said at the beginning, Jesus says, whoever is not for me is against me. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle ground. Don't sit here and tell yourself, well, I'm not one of these radical followers of Jesus, and I'm still trying to figure it out, but I'm not opposed to him. I think he was a pretty nice guy, and I have respect for him. Look, that doesn't work. There is no middle ground like that. He doesn't allow that. He calls you to come and bow the knee and trust him and say, you are Lord. You are Lord of all. And I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. C.S. Lewis, in a very famous quote, talks about the options we have with Jesus in light of the things he said about himself, the things he did. And he says, you know, in this famous quote, and I'll put part of it up, he says, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of all. And there is no other option. You can't just say, well, he was a nice guy and a good moral teacher. And he says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. And then he says this, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. A liar, a lunatic, or Lord of all. And I pray that as you look at him, that he is portrayed for you in the gospel, as you consider his death for us, that you will conclude he is Lord of all. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to follow him no matter what. I am going to follow him and trust in him no matter what. Pilate woke up that morning having no idea what was ahead for him that day. And he made, of course, one of the worst decisions in the history of the world. He hardened his heart. He saw Jesus up close and personal. He turned his back on him and ordered that he be crucified. But I want you to remember another person in the story, and you can read it later in this chapter in Mark, who was also a Roman. He was a Roman centurion on duty at the foot of the cross. And because of his kind of position, he had probably seen plenty of crucifixions. They were not new to him. He had probably seen dozens or hundreds of crucifixions and watched people die. But as he looked at Jesus, he saw something totally different. And the passage says, when he heard Jesus cry his last and watched him die, this Roman centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. And it's the first time in the gospel Jesus is called the Son of God. He bowed the knee. He worshiped. He saw him die. And he gave his life to Jesus. That's how all of us should respond. If we see him as he is, that's the way we will respond. By embracing him and weeping with joy and saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. A foolish, stubborn sinner who's wanted my own way. Thank you for loving me so much. I hope that's what you've already said to him. If you haven't, don't put it off. Don't put it off. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral. Don't put it off. Bow the knee before him today. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your infinite love and mercy to us. Thank you for enduring all these incredible things for us because of your love, not because we're so good or we're so great, which we are not. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness, and your commitment to redeem us and bring us into your family. And Lord, I do pray for any here today who are trying to be neutral and trying to sit on a fence, an imaginary fence. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be stirring in hearts, that even today, someone here in this room would be like that centurion, and they would come to you today and say, surely, this Jesus is the Son of God, and I give him my life, I give him my heart. Lord, would you give new life and hope and forgiveness and grace to people here in our midst? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name, we pray. In your holy name, amen. The elders that are serving can come to the front as we proceed to the Lord's table. We have this great privilege of